You know, over the years, I've gone multiple times on a study of all the Bible heroes, all the men and women that had to lead through hard times, had to lead when things were tough, had to get up and face obstacles and situations. And because, you know, when you go through, when you're in leadership, which all of you are, by the way, there are times that if you allow your flesh to, you only have one nature. That's the nature of Christ. The old man is dead and gone. But you've got this untrained flesh. And you got this mind that's been trained to just go negative if you don't keep reining it in. And I found that at different times over the years when we'd be facing something or things would be happening to me, that I would go to some of the Old Testament characters and I would look, what did you do? I remember one of the bad years was, I mean, in 1 year, we got a bunch of death threats. They actually burnt our house, arson. My dad died, a staff member died, lost a couple more staff members. Then my nephew died, and all within a 12-month period. You know, if you don't watch your attitude, you'll go, the devil's attacking me. He doesn't have any power to attack us. Life's just got stuff. But what you need to do at those times is, I found myself waking up sometimes, and rather than waking up and, I don't know how to explain it, other than waking up and just stepping into this energy, this strength, this presence, whatever you want to call it, I found myself feeling sorry for myself. I found myself just kind of going, well, you know. And so I remember going into the Word saying, I gotta watch my attitude when things are pushing against us. And I tried to find a formula. I tried to find steps that people would do to stay strong, to stay focused, to stay up when everything seems to be dragging you down. And I noticed that there wasn't one. Couldn't find any formulas. I like the word energy because in the Greek, there's this Greek word energia, and it's in the New Testament. And I love some of the verses that it's only used when talking about demonic energy or God's energy. It's not used when talking about people's human energy. And I found that if you did not sense and know and walk in God's energy, that you begin to feel defeated. And that this defeatedness, you wouldn't think of defeatedness, you would just begin to talk and act defeated, down. And you didn't even realize sometimes, many of us just want to be massaged. You know how good it feels when you're just not having a good, and everyone just surrounds you and rubs your back and grabs you a coffee and tucks you on the couch and orders you a latte. And it feels so good at times if you give into that flesh thing. You know, one of the problems with many families is they only give their kids attention when they're sick. And people can just move towards sickness because you get the most attention when you're sick, when you're not feeling good. In fact, everybody struggles with that. And there's a high percentage of people that just keep moving in that direction because you don't have to do anything. You can just start chilling out. You can get upset at anybody who tries to tell you, come on, suck it up. Come on, let's go. Who do you think you are? You don't understand. And this defeatedness, when this thing starts pushing at me, I hate it. It just, no way. And so I want to talk about this today, and I want to help you to understand how God has designed you and how you need to get up and you need to move and you need to get up and you need to die to that self-centered, defeated, oh, woe is me language of excuses, because you come see me for counseling. I don't counsel, but and I'll take you in 3 seconds to find somebody that's 10 times worse than you. And if you don't believe me, you are really bad. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, reading from the Amplified, is a stunning verse that the Apostle Paul says. And he says, for this I labor unto weariness, struggling with all the superhuman energy which he so mightily enkindles and works within me. This chapter of Colossians is talking about the mystery of the gospel that was hidden for thousands of years, hidden for generations. And the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the only hope you have of seeing the glory of God in every area of your life. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, I'm going to read it to you. This is number 2 to the CG people. It says, God decided, chose, willed to let his people know this rich and glorious secret, which was in verse 26, which he has for all people, the nations, the Gentiles. This secret mystery is that Christ lives in you. He is our only hope for glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we continue to preach, proclaim, announce Christ to each person, using all wisdom to warn, instruct, admonish, and to teach everyone in order to bring each one into God's presence as a mature person in Christ. To do this, I work, toil, labor, struggle, using Christ's great strength that works so powerfully in me. Paul does this teaching at different places in the epistles. In one place, he goes on to explain how he couldn't seem to deal with a demonic spirit that was having him whipped and beaten in every city and things that were going on. And he asked God 3 times, take this away from me. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And everyone reads that and goes, see, God's not going to help him out. Grace just means suck it up, just put up with it. But God's grace isn't his unmerited favor. That's how you get God's grace. How? As an unmerited favor. Well, what's the favor? It's his ability that is in you. When you see the word grace and the fact that it saves you, it does miraculous things. It is the grace of God that is healing, prospering, protecting. It's not faith. It's faith in grace that helps you walk out these promises, but it is grace, this stunning, phenomenal ability that only God can bring. But grace doesn't work except by faith. To believe the cross to the throne, to believe what Jesus has done so that he's in you, and you begin to recognize his ability is within me. This energy and this strength is needed to walk in all of God's promises, to possess all of God's promises. You've got to understand that Jesus on the cross provided that all for you, and that it's a yes, but you need to stay with your head up above this earthly, human, defeated, oh, woe is me, life sucks, and no one knows how bad I've got it. And all you do is your eyes begin to be focused inward, and you begin to look at your problems. You begin to look at other people. And when you look at your own problems, you always blame other people when you're in the flesh, when you're here. And so you've got to understand there is an energy. When you believe on Jesus Christ, there is this energy just rumbling on the inside of you. This power that spoke the universe into creation. This ability that Jesus had when he walked the planet is within you. And if you ain't feeling it, you ain't walking in it, then it's you that needs to do something about it. Nobody else can do something about it. We humans, we tend to just kind of just, oh, woe is me. And we begin to live in this. And what's interesting is when you try to tell somebody that, like, come on, lift your head up, let's go. You want to know how upset they get? I interviewed a doctor on the Leon show, and he was talking about how bad churches are at not understanding depression, mental illnesses, etc. He's got a point when there's a genuine illness that is there, if it's physiological. But this entire teaching of psychology, which is an imperfect science, by the way, tends to want to call everything a disease so that if you have a disease, you don't have to do anything about it. Call alcohol a disease. Let's call smoking up a disease. Let's call a bad attitude a disease. And yeah, I just have a disease. Everything's a disease. That way the government can fund it. That way you can have doctors that can control your life. They can give you everything from insurance to this to that. We live in this world that rewards this defeatedness. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about things where there's something genuine that is going on. I could go a long ways into that. But right now, just me saying this, there's some of them. Because so many people, and by the way, psychology, Christian and secular agree with this, so many people could change the way they believe, act, and think, and get up and go begin to live a more productive life. But they're so self-focused, so they've got the whole list of all the problems in their life, and you are special. No one has as many problems as you. And so you become literally discouraged. You become unenergized. You begin to be weak, not strong, and not weak in a good way, where Paul says, when I'm weak, he is strong, which means you are not looking at your own strength. You're believing in the strength of God, which is at work within you. We begin to let this energy, this force of life that Jesus is within us, just remain there. And it's no longer touching our body. It's no longer touching our mind. In Deuteronomy 11, listen to this incredible few verses. As God is speaking to the children of Israel, he's bringing them out of slavery where they were whipped, beaten, and killed, where you don't get to do what you want. You do two things. You make bricks or you water crops. That's it. He's taken them to a promised land. And in the Bible, the promised land is a type of the spirit-filled life on the planet. This life of faith. And so here's what he says. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you know how most Christians think? This promise was to the Old Testament Israel. But all of the Old Testament is a type and a shadow, and it's for our admonition, it's for our learning. And so here he's literally saying to you and I, okay, be strong and go get what I've given you. When they get to the edge of the promised land, and God says to them, go possess what I've given you. You kind of go, what do you mean go possess it? He actually meant go fight for it. Wait. You gave it to me, but I got to fight for it. They'd be like, you walked up, you say, hey, I got a brand new Breitling watch here. Yeah, 10 grand. I'm going to give it to you, but you got to fight that guy for it. You call that giving? That's not giving. That's like, no, I'm not going to punch that guy out to own your watch. It's kind of how I look at this. But yet what God was saying was that he was their God. But all through the word, there has to be this response from people, this believing in the God that they serve. And then with faith without works is dead, so you have to have corresponding actions, or faith doesn't release. So get up and go get what I've given you. What do you mean you've given us? He literally is saying, I've prepared a path for you ahead of time. Just go walk around Jericho. I'll blow those walls down. Just go ahead and walk into the land with the biggest giants that ever existed on the planet. And I'm going to take you and you're going to take them out. I mean, city by city, farm by farm, town by town, you're going to take them out. I've already determined that. You just go get on this journey. See, if you don't get on the path God's created for you, if you don't get up and have a faith response to what pushes at you, you're just going to give in and wait for God. Well, God said he gave me a land. Well, get up and go there. Go where? Go get the promises that he's given you. Do you even know the promises God's promised you? Most people don't know what the promises are or what the curses are. He said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen to this. For the land which you go to possess, God talking to these Israelites, is not like the land of Egypt. See, in Egypt, there wasn't rain. So they had to water the crops. And in a country that was so big, it was these slaves. And they have different contraptions to water. They had some kind of a foot pump that they would work, and you'd be making bricks, you'd be watering. And so it was just exhausting work to build anything in Egypt, from buildings to crops. He says, now, the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt for which you have come from, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Let's stop right there. This is a type and a shadow of the Spirit-filled faith life of serving God. He is saying that his eyes aren't, listen close, but don't get, they're not just on the big deals and not you, but your life, your promises, the fulfillment of the things God has promised you, his eyes are on those promises for you and for your life going forward. And he never takes his eyes off that ball. He never takes his eyes off of a believer who begins to believe him. Miracles don't happen to the needy. If that was the case, they'd be the greatest in Ethiopia. Miracles happen to the believing. Go through the word. You'll see that it takes a person to just trust and believe his God and then begin to get up and go in the direction God's called you to, and he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. Now, what's interesting is that even though the older ones, you know, tried to go into the promised land, they believed the spies instead of God. I want to tell you something. There's always going to be people around you like the 10 spies. Well, for those who don't know the story, when Moses tried to lead God's people out of this Egypt and slavery into this promised land that flowed with milk and honey, they got to the edge and they sent in spies. 10 spies came out and said, oh, the giants are so big. These cities are so fortified. We can't do it. And they wept. They got emotional when they shared it. You ever notice when someone gets emotional and they tell you something, you think it's the truth? You know, if someone cries during an argument, it's almost over. If you got a whole crowd talking about somebody and someone says something with a tear in their eye, it sways the whole crowd. But I'm going to tell you something, and you can get mad at me later. I've been in a lot of meetings after 39, 40 years of pastoring, and I found that everybody who weeps and cries and gets emotional doesn't mean they're telling the truth. Often, they're just deceiving everybody else like they've deceived themselves, James says, into believing the negative. God's always looking for a man. He's always looking for a woman that'll just get up and trust him and get going towards something. But most of us are sitting around waiting for God to hand it to us. Yet this land that flows with milk and honey, how does a land flow with milk? There's no milk in the creek. There's no honey in the creek. He's saying there are farms, there are ranches everywhere. And so many that they're milking cows, and you can get a hold of milk in every town, every city. I mean, anywhere you go, there's milk readily available. And when you go back into history in that time, that's an incredible miracle. He's saying it's not just that, but there's honey. Honey was like this rare treat that you could actually have honey. Today, you can buy sweets anywhere. But in a land that flowed with honey, it meant there were honey farms everywhere, ranches everywhere. And he's saying to them, I'm taking you there. If we could understand that the place that God has for your future is a life that flows with milk and honey. It flows with everything that you need to grow and live up and live this blessed life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But the normal teaching you hear from the pulpit is trying to pacify people who are struggling so that they know, we feel you, we feel you. Now, please, I know there's somebody here that's going through incredible stuff, but love me and hang in there. I got a good track record. And if you allow and you just want the people to pacify you, to be around, when I'm going through stuff, I just don't want people rubbing my shoulder and looking at me with this pity. You know, this, Pastor, I love you. No, I want champions around that say, I got your back. I know what you're going through, been there, but we're going to get up and do this together. I'm not leaving you. We're going to go do great things for God. There's not this, you see, people who need to be pacified, just go buy a pacifier. And you're going to find that don't expect everybody around you to feel sorry for you. It doesn't do you any good. And if you're going through something and you're hurting, yes, you can hurt. But you know, the issue is that pain is inevitable, but suffering is optional. You're going to have pain in life. You're going to lose things. People are going to do things to you. Stuff's going to go wrong. You're going to face incredible obstacles, and you've got choices. What do I do? That's not the time to say, I got to go fight Goliath. Everyone gets around you in a huddle and does a prayer. Well, that's like praying at your funeral. We love you, Leon, as you go off to fight giants. We love you, sir. No, I want people around that have the sense of faith about them so that everything, so that we're all going and doing great exploits. We're all walking out the beautiful promises that God has made for us. Don't allow yourself to be trapped into this self-focused grieving ahead of time. You know, people grieve ahead of time when they have a loss of a job, a loss of a friend, a loss of money, a loss of an opportunity, a loss of a loved one. Even before it happens, you'll start grieving ahead of time. Grieving is probably one of the greatest things that destroys faith, because we think we're okay in this and we feel okay with it. And I had a family leave our church one time, and we have a big back door. People come, they get help, they leave. And so I asked this one family, they came over and said, hey, I just want you to know that we're just going to be attending another church. I said, great, bless you. I think it shocks them because they think I'm going to try to hang on to it. But once someone decides to go, please go. We want that, you know, go be where you're going to be faithful somewhere. So he said, I said, well, but why? You know, truthfully, I said, well, of course. I just find I can't relax here. Said, okay, what do you mean by that? Well, everything's about get up and do something, get up and go, and I just want to come to church and relax. I said, dude, you are right. You are in the wrong church. Go find somebody that'll serve you tea, massage your shoulders, and tell you, you work 8 hours a day. You need a break. You come here, I'm going to teach you to win souls, lay hands on the sick, give, and let's go reach this world for Jesus Christ. All through the Word, you're going to find this phrase, be strong. It's everywhere. I look it up, and it's like 40 times from book after book after book after book. I'm looking at leaders who are going through stuff, and God would speak to them through a prophet, or he would and say, be strong. Be strong in Exodus. Be strong in Chronicles. Be strong, it says in Judges. Be strong, it's everywhere. And then right into the New Testament. And I'm thinking, come on. This poor leader is facing armies. This poor leader's got all this stuff ahead of him, and it's defeat on every side. I mean, and all you can say, God, is be strong. And then I started thinking about that. Well, he's not going to tell you to be something that you can't be. Now, what's interesting is, just in case I'm getting too lopsided in this message, the Bible says, weep with those who weep. Okay, I'm not saying walk up to somebody walking through a painful time and go, suck it up, buddy. He'll punch you. I probably would too. No, you weep with those who weep. But you don't weep with a sense of, I feel so sorry for you, your life's going downhill. You know, David gets up, brings his brothers some food. He's a teenager. And he hears this giant screaming at all these soldiers, someone come and fight me. Whoever wins gets the whole country. And they're just shaking in their boots. So here's this young teenage boy. He's got cheese and bread to feed his brothers. And he walks up there, and he's not trained in even warfare. He looks after sheep. And he listens to this guy scream. And he sees everybody, you know, shaking in their boots. And the first thing David says is there not a cause? Do you want to know, what will get your eyes off of your inabilities, your eyes off of your tiredness, your eyes off of, oh, woe is me, your eyes off of the things that are pushing at you? And by the way, the whole world and the unsaved all have the same issues. You know, the Bible says it rains upon the just and the unjust. We all think it's talking about just blessings. No, it rains on the just as well. They know the same thing. And we got all focused on us. David goes, is there not a cause? And then, long story short, he walks out to fight Goliath. Now, I'm going to tell you what happened from experience. Because the Bible gives you the broad strokes, and often you have to fill in the strokes. Here's all these men. Men hate being fearful. Men will never admit to being fearful. It's rare, 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 because it goes against how we were taught. I'm not afraid of nothing. So David starts walking towards Goliath when none of the mighty warriors would. So you know what they're muttering on the hillside, watching him walk down into this battle? That sucker's gonna die. I'm telling you, the sucker's gonna die. Dude, you're gonna die. What you doing? You're gonna die, man. Are you crazy? Because when someone rises up and does something courageous, it bugs the cowards. I'm not talking about you, so don't get offended. It bugs those who have become inactive, indecisive. You know, indecisiveness is simply the precursor to cowardness. And so he's walking, and everybody is commenting in the background. And don't listen to the crowds, please. Someone said, well, we should vote more on decisions in the church. I said, I'd love to. Then I wouldn't have to take all the blame for every mistake I've made. The issue is, never in the Bible is the crowd right. Find one time. So why are you listening to the crowds? Why are you trying to get a consensus on what you should do? Yeah, I'm thinking about changing my career. And what do you think? Why are you asking that person? You live in it. You're going day to day. You're the one that's going to decide, do I want to use my faith? Can I handle the next level? Is there going to be pressure? But we'll just get a consensus. And if you're around a bunch of people who don't want you getting better than them, it's, oh, I'm telling you. Starting a business is work, you know. Two out of three are gone within the first 3 years, and then they know all the stats. And you've got to make a decision. You got to be strong and of good courage. In Ephesians chapter 6, it gives us a hint at why we often can't get strong. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, here it is again, be strong, 40 some times in the Old Testament, and a few, it said, be strong. Here are the seven steps to strengthening yourself. It never does that. It says, be it. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand the evil day, and having done all to stand. I was reading this, and I've preached on this so many times over the decades, and I just began to recognize that when you are strong, when you find strength, whether it's for a half a day, whether it's for a week, you begin to choose strength. You can't stay strong if you're missing pieces of armor. It doesn't say just put on armor. It says put on the whole armor. By the way it states that, it is saying you can't do this with a piece missing. Every piece of the armor listed in Ephesians chapter 6 is a revelation, a teaching from God's word about you. It might be about righteousness. It might be about the gospel. It might be about the sword of the Spirit. And to know these truths until there's a revelation on the inside, it arms you. So when you begin to get up and go do the things God's called you to do, when you begin to go after the promises he's placed before you, his eyes never leave you. He's got things ahead of you, prepared for you. God does not say, whatever your age is, you know, at 40, you arrived, you just plateaued, just walk out the blessing, meaning don't do anything. There's never going to be a time when there's no fight left in you. If there's no fight left in you, you might as well go to heaven. But there's fight left in you. And every promise that's ahead of you, everything that you desire to do is going to take fight. Now, just a minute. Not fight devils. Jesus defeated him. Not fight God to try to convince him. Jesus won everything that you need. Well, what are we fighting? You're fighting the good fight of faith, Timothy says. You are fighting to stay in faith. You want to know why? Because this defeated, oh, woe is me, thing just pushes at us. I need a drink of water while I decide whether or not to tell you this next point. If I could tell you what it is that is my greatest temptation, I would say it would be to coast. To coast. I fight that every day. Every day of my life I get up I fight this desire to just coast. You know, Leon, people can retire. Man, you've been preaching the word for 39 years. You've been, you can just coast for till you old and gone and just chill and enjoy all that God. It's just this push. And sometimes it's just this subtleness. And this thing that says, no, there's more things that I believe we can do. I want to see what in one lifetime I can do for the kingdom of God. And then it always comes down to, is there not a cause? Every one of us are called to go do something for the kingdom of God. Regardless of your job, your career, you're to be a part of a family, a church that is outreaching the lost, you know, training, equipping the kids, the next generation, so we don't lose them. Make sure that you know this Jesus, you understand this armor. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, to be strong in grace. Interesting. In this New Testament now, it says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So this grace isn't in you, it's in Christ Jesus, but Christ Jesus is in you. That's why the Bible teaches us that I am crucified with Christ. I think it's Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ that lives within me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. There is so much power on the inside of you, so much energy, so much peace, so much joy, so much healing, so much blessing. And because God's in there. And if you want, you may just carry him around like you're taking him piggyback and live off your own strength. But you've been designed for the strength of God, the love of God. There ought to be an ability in you to love people like you've never seen before. Well, let's close with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Paul ends his letter by saying this: be alert, watchful, on your guard, continue strong, stand firm in the faith, have courage, act like men, ready for battle, and be strong. And then just to make sure that we're not going to become these arrogant go-getters, he says, do everything in love. The love stuff's always bugged me, okay? Because to me, love is that soft little voice when you speak to a baby. Hey, sweetie, coochie, coochie, coo. I'm always thinking, how can there be strength in love? But the word love, one of the greatest words to see, is value. Everything that you do. Value the people that are around you. Don't become this arrogant, look at me, I'm doing it, what's wrong with you? You love, you value every person around you. You value every person ahead of you. You value those. You know, David went one time and all, he was out at a war with 600 men and they came home, their wives and kids were gone. They didn't even know if they were alive. They raced to get them. And as they ran to get them, before they even left, the men got so upset and defeated because they went through their burnt out village, their kids are gone, their wife's gone, and they all started murmuring. So, okay, 600 guys start yakking, and they decide, here's their brainstorm decision. Let's kill David. Actually, that's not far from the truth for most people. Most people going through a hurtful time are always trying to find someone to blame. You gotta blame your spouse. You gotta blame your mother-in-law. You gotta blame the pastor. Blame something. Blame God is the biggest one. And they blamed David. David encouraged himself in the Lord. How do you encourage yourself in the Lord? What did he do? It doesn't say what he did. You don't need to want to. Basically, if he contacted God, God would have said, be strong. Oh, thanks a lot. And then he gets up and leads 600 men to go after their wives and kids. 200 get to a certain creek halfway there or so and say, we just can't carry on. We're going to just sit here. You guys go ahead. We don't find a whole bunch of words where David messes with them and calls them down. Now, the rest of the guys tried to. He said, be quiet. And then when they went and got all the kids and won all their wives and got all their money, they came back and gave them all their wealth and money, even though they didn't fight for it. It's just showing us the attitude of champions. Attitude of champions is not, look at me, I'm doing it, what's wrong with you? The attitude is to love and value everybody around you so arrogance and pride doesn't follow you as you succeed. But get up, get going, be strong, and stop waiting for God. Stop allowing this flesh, which just wants to be mollycoddled and loved. unloved, and oh, woe is you, and poor little you, and what's wrong with you, and you just don't understand. You don't have to understand me, just encourage me. Encouragement is one of the greatest gifts in the Bible, to encourage somebody. Yes, weep with them, but the Bible says joy comes in 4 years. Joy comes in a couple months. Joy comes in the morning. I'll weep during this night. And I don't mean that you have to get over it in one night. I'm just saying there is a time that you know I'll pick myself up and I will pick up my sword and I will go win. What I'm doing right now is maybe grieving a loved one. I might be grieving something that went down. Fine. But this grieving isn't going to get caught up in this area. Well, I lost the opportunity of a life. There'll be no more opportunities. Wrong. Ecclesiastes says it this way. Time and chance happeneth to us all. Now, that word chance means opportunities. As time goes by, more opportunities are coming your way. Do you really believe you missed the chance of a lifetime? I hear that all the time. Yeah, back in 1969, I had a chance to invest in Kodak paper. If I'd invested in Kodak paper, I'd be worth $40 billion right now if I'd have put in my 50 bucks. Okay, so you think there has been no opportunity since 1969 Kodak paper. Like, why do we get this way? God is consistently saying to us, pick up your eyes, look on the fields, let's keep going. The people who have gone before us, okay? They are encouraging us. And their encouragement is, sit down, chill out, dude. No, they see the eternal value of a soul, that this world needs Christ. The generations of our kids and grandkids are going to be living in countries where they don't even have power over their own children, their own gender, any of it, if we allow the countries to go in the direction that we go. What's it going to take? Well, they're going to win if good men do nothing. But if people stand up and say, I'm not going to be caught idly on the sidelines licking my wounds for years, I'm going to get up and I'm going to make a difference. This courage, this strength, this energy is found in Christ. And then you live a life that is something that you can just say, okay, God, and you feel good about yourself. The Bible says, forget those things which are behind. It's a hard thing to do. You know, I just want to look at the victories and chill. My victories can cause me to slow down. I want to look at my losses and my heartache and my hurt and just say, well, I just need to kind of chill out and catch healing for another decade or two. No, forget those things that are behind. Doesn't mean that we forget who we love. We don't learn off of our past mistakes. It just means that you can get, you know, in a car, isn't it interesting that the front windshield is this big and the rear view mirror is this big? Because if we were to design cars for some people, it would have a windshield this big to look forward and a rear view mirror this big to look backwards. Why am I nailing you? Because I'm at fault worse than anyone. I can look at my past, look at our victories. I can just chill out now. We've done some pretty cool things. Come on. Even my victories can hurt us. I can look at the heartache and loss and start making lists of all the things and go, yeah, I've got enough scars. Let me show them to you here. Or I can just say, forget those things which are behind. Each day his mercies are renewed. Ahead of us are promises I've never seen fulfilled. People I want to reach for Christ. Things I want to be a part of that God is doing. Don't be offended by what I'm saying. Just decide. Life is ahead of me. The past is behind me. I must go on. And your life will take a place. I haven't figured out my losses. Nobody has. That's why it says, figure out your past and then move forward. Those people are still working on their past with 14 counselors and 3 different things, you know, for the last 30 years. It doesn't say figure out your past and move forward. It just says, forget those things which are behind. Press your eyes forward and let's go do great things for God. This message is really important. Amen. Give Jesus a hand. Father, I thank you for your presence here today. I thank you that you are in love with every person sitting here. You don't make junk and you design them. You made champions. Nobody is made weak. Nobody is designed to fail. Father, we live in a fallen world where weakness and failure we deal with every day. But you designed us to be champions. You designed us to walk in courage, to walk in strength. And I pray that today's message, Father, that we would just take it to heart and get up and say, there's so much life ahead of me. If I'm still breathing, God has a plan. And Father, touch each of us, I pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen.